Scripture reading this evening will be from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. That's Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you are having a good day, and if you're visiting with us, welcome. Hope you'll let us get to know you before you leave, and if we can help in any way, please let us know. I did not catch the announcement this morning. I learned later that this was mentioned about Skylar Strong. I did talk to Judy this afternoon. And I want to just give you the quick gist of what's going on. Skylar is 19 years old, if you're not familiar with her. She has very low creatinine levels. That means her blood is way off where it should be. In fact, I think it was said, I heard that part, that she is in renal failure. The reason for that is not yet clear. They're doing a lot of tests. She was hospitalized over the weekend, but now is back home. She's stable. They've got her on some medication to try to build up the levels, but a lot of testing ahead. And so right now, the best thing we can do is pray that Skylar will get the help she needs and that her mother, Judy Strong, will be strong in all of this. It's, of course, very disturbing. So I'd like for us to take a moment and go to God in prayer right now on behalf of Skylar. Let's bow. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you, Lord. You are so wonderful and great. You are the creator. You are eternal. You are all-knowing and all-powerful. And Father, the superlatives go on and on and on. Suffice it to say, Father, we need you. And at times like this, we really need you, Father. We want you to help our young sister, Skylar. This is much too young for her to be going through problems like this. And Father, we pray that you'll give wisdom to those who are working with her, that you will bless her with good results, and that whatever needs to be done will be done, Father. But most of all, that you will be a presence through all of this, helping to give comfort to Skylar, to Judy. And Father, bring her through this. Let it turn out to be a wonderful celebration at the end. We depend on you, Father. We beseech you to be there for her. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Do keep her in your prayers. And cards will be great. They are in our directory, so let them know that you're thinking about them. It's been just over 28 years since the young man decided to drive his car while intoxicated. My wife and I decided to forgive him of the injuries that it caused her. But the fact that I'm now talking about it shows that I've not forgotten it. We've forgiven, but we've not forgotten. Have we fallen short of the grace of God, of his standards, by remembering what happened that night long ago? Forgive and forget is one of those common idioms in our society. Whenever there are friends that have been divided over this issue or that, then the standard line is, well, you just have to forgive and forget. And we have said it a number of times, and it's just common. That's what people say. But most of us struggle to put offenses out of our memory. And the greater the offense, the more impossible it seems. So we've got to ask, is forgive and forget what the Bible teaches? Or are we just simply not trying hard enough? Is there a trick that we have missed somewhere? What do we say about this idea of forgive and forget? First of all, as we turn to the Word of God for help on this, let's talk about the basis of this phrase, forgive and forget. Now, I don't have to tell you that forgiveness is a common theme in the Bible. The word forgive and its cognates are found 115 times in the English Standard Version, and the idea occurs more often than that. It's not always using that word to talk about the idea. The concept is based, of course, on the idea that people mess up. And sometimes the way we mess up is with our words, with our actions, our neglect, and people are hurt in the process. And so the need becomes forgiveness. The alternative is to just forget about that relationship, walk away from it, have nothing more to do with it. And that, of course, is not what God wants among His people. So God's standard of forgiveness, what is that? Well, first of all, let's remind ourselves of a statement that Alexander Pope made. This was back in the 1700s when he said it, but we all kind of agree that's right. He said, to err is human, to forgive divine. And that simply means that it just doesn't come naturally for most of us. It must be divine to be able to forgive, because we struggle with that. And yet he says, to err is human. We all do that, but not everybody forgives. Not everybody even tries to forgive. And that's something that we all can acknowledge. So what does the Bible say about forgiveness and our responsibility? Ephesians 4, verse 32 is one example of a statement that we're very familiar with. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And there's an important connection made in this statement. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now, do you notice the connection there between us forgiving others and God forgiving us? And the idea, of course, is God has forgiven you through Christ. Is that something that we value? And most of us, I hope all of us would say, yeah, we want that. We need that. We cannot be without God's forgiveness. Then he says, that being said, we have to do our part in forgiving one another. The same kind of statement is found in Matthew 6, 11 and 12. You remember Jesus in his model prayer? Matthew 6, verses 11 and 12. In the prayer itself, he says this, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And that's a statement that we are to make as we pray to God, and it forces us, if we say it thinking about it, it forces us to ask, have I done that? Have I forgiven others their debts the way I want God to forgive me? Then in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, he elaborates. This is after the prayer, the model prayer that he gives. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And it can't be missed there. The idea is just too clear. If we're not the kind that try to forgive one another, then we needn't expect God to forgive us. That's what Jesus says. So we have to be a forgiving people, trying to do our best to put that relationship back in working order. God's mercy is our model, and therefore we should naturally ask, what are the characteristics of God's mercy? And that's what leads us now to the part about forget. Is that something that God does? Well, let's look at two or three passages. The one that was read to us earlier, Campbell read this in Jeremiah 31, verse 34. And listen again to what God says. And this is talking about the covenant under which we now live, the new covenant. And here he says in Jeremiah 31, 34, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." And that sounds a lot like forgetting, doesn't it? If he remembers our iniquities no more, is that what it means to forget? We don't remember it? That's normally the way we think of that idea. You see it again in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Again, this is God talking about his forgiveness of people. And he says this, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." He blots them out. He doesn't remember them. Again, it sounds like God doesn't remember. He forgets the sins that we have been forgiven of. And once more, Psalm 25 and verse 7. Psalm 25, verse 7. In fact, this is a line from a song that we sing here at Central. In the King James Version especially, but even in the English Standard, it comes through. It says, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." And so when we ask God, "Remember not," isn't that the same as saying, "Please forget them. Let them be out of your mind completely"? In Psalm 103, the word "forget" is not mentioned, but this idea sounds a lot like that. Psalm 103, verse 12, and here's where David says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Now, when something is that far away from us, we tend to forget, right? Out of sight, out of mind, we say. And is that, again, what God does? He puts it so far away from him that he never again thinks about the fact that we have sinned. Well, all of these passages, these last four especially, cause a lot of people to say, well, God forgives and God forgets. And therefore, we, when we are commanded to forgive as God forgives, that's what it means, that we are to forgive and to forget. In fact, many people are surprised to learn that the phrase "forgive and forget" is not found in the Bible. At least I've not found it. If you can find it, I'd like to know that. But the phrase "forgive and forget" is not found in the Bible in that way, especially talking toward us and our responsibilities to one another. I found an article in preparing this lesson. It's not a religious article, but it touches on this idea, and I think it speaks what a lot of people think. It's entitled, "Why Forgive and Forget is Actually Really Bad Advice." And it's written by Mary Rose Samariba. I don't know anything about the author, but listen to what she says in this. "The thought of forgetting about wrongs I faced seems offensive to me. How could forgetting help? And how is it even possible? We don't live in the film Eternal Sunshine for the Spotless Mind." And I'll pause there for a moment because I thought, well, has she created a hypothetical movie? No, it actually was a movie, I found out, where people could surgically have bad memories removed from their brains. I don't think that's possible, but anyway, that's what she's saying. "We don't live in the film Eternal Sunshine for the Spotless Mind, wherein it's possible for people to surgically remove past wounds from their memory. Plus, if we forget about bad wounds, past wounds, how are we to avoid the same situations twice?" Another common phrase, "fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me," comes to mind. And you know, there's some wisdom in what she says, I think. I mean, is it even possible for us? And I think most of us, if we're honest, would say, well, I haven't forgotten a lot of the things that were done toward me, especially the bad things, the really bad things. I can't forget them. Maybe I don't want to forget them. And so how do we reconcile the idea of forgiving others and yet not being able to forget, not wanting to forget, maybe in some cases? So that's where we come now. We need to rethink, forgive, and forget. And I want to approach that, first of all, by asking this question. Does God forget our past sins? And I know we saw some passages that certainly seemed like it was pointing in that direction. But we believe in the omniscience of God, right? We believe that God knows all things. How can you reconcile that with God forgetting things? Is that possible? If God knows all things, can he redact parts of his memory? You know, those black marks that you sometimes see in documents that are shown on TV, they've been redacted. The sensitive parts have been blacked out. Is that what God does to himself? Or is it something else? Let me take you again to Isaiah 43. Now, we looked at that earlier where God said in verse 25, I blot out your transgressions. I will not remember your sins. But if you go back to verses 18 and 19, he again uses this word, remember. Remember not. It's the same Hebrew word, by the way. But this time it applies to the people of Judah. And listen to what he says in Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? He's talking about the fact that they will be taken into captivity for 70 years into Babylon. He's told them that in this book of prophecy. And that's a deep wound for the people of Israel. And yet he's saying to them, remember not. Really? How could you forget something like that? The fact that you were uprooted from your homes, your parents were uprooted, your grandparents were uprooted, everybody essentially was moved out of Israel, and they lived for 70 years in a foreign land. How can you not remember that? Well, the idea he's putting before them is, there's something new coming. I have plans for you. I will restore you. So don't put your focus on the past injuries. Look at what I'm going to do for you in the future. And that, I think, is what he means by remember not. Not that you will forget it. I don't think it was possible. In fact, many of the prophets after Isaiah brought up the fact that they had been taken into captivity. But don't put your focus on that. Don't dwell on that. Dwell on what God will do positively. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, we find another statement that is very similar to this that helps us to understand the idea of forget or not remember, especially. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, that's where Nathan the prophet confronts King David. And he tells him about this man that had one ewe lamb and how he treated it like a child. And there was a rich neighbor that had large flocks. And a visitor came, and he came and grabbed that ewe lamb out of the poor man's hand and took it and slaughtered it. And David was so enraged, he said, that man deserves to die. And that's when Nathan the prophet said, you are the man. And immediately David knew. He's talking about my sin with Bathsheba and my murder, essentially a murder of her husband Uriah. So David confesses. In fact, that's what it says right here. 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Forgiveness was immediate, which is kind of amazing, right? For us, it usually takes a while. But when we turn to God in the way that is right, in the way that God tells us, forgiveness is immediate. But if you go back to verse 11, you'll note that he talks about some of the consequences that will follow because of David's sin. If you go to verse 14, the verse right after this, it talks about how the son that had been born to him in Bathsheba was going to die. In other words, it wasn't a total removal from the memory. It was forgiveness, but there would be consequences. You are released from the guilt of what you have done, but there will be consequences. And most of us know that happens in life commonly. We may be forgiven, but we still have to bear the consequences of our bad decisions. So when we ponder God's nature and the instances of how God dealt with forgiving people, we see that forgetting for God is not the same as it is the way we think about it. We think, well, I don't remember. Did that happen? I don't remember. I'm finding that happening more and more with me. Really? I don't remember that happening. I don't think that happens with God. I don't think there are blank spaces in his memory. So what forgiving others really means, let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, and you may remember this is where Jesus told the parable of the unmerciful servant. Here was a servant that was serving a king, and he was brought to account, and it was found he owed just an enormous debt. It was unbelievable how much money he had squandered somehow. And so the king was going to throw him to the debtor's prison, and the servant begged for mercy. He said, "Give me time, I will repay it," which was audacious. It was just crazy talk. And yet the king had pity on him. He said, "I forgive you." And yet that same servant went and found another servant, a fellow servant, who owed him what we would call a piddling debt that could be easily repaid within a matter of weeks. And yet he had no mercy on his fellow servant, and he threw him into the debtor's prison. Well, we begin reading in Matthew chapter 18, verses 32 through 35. Then his master summoned him. This is after a fellow servant told the king or the master what had been done. His master summoned him, the unmerciful servant, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. In other words, he wasn't ever getting out. That would be impossible for this man to repay that debt. So also, this is the point in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." In other words, Jesus said, if you want to understand God's forgiveness, look at this. The master represents God, forgave this man of an incredibly big debt, and yet later when he heard what this man had done, he remembered that debt, did he not? The forgiveness comes in the definition of that word in the Greek for forgive, and that word is aphiemi, aphiemi. And according to Loewenitis' Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, it means to cease, to stop, to leave. And when you're talking about the idea of a debt, it means I'm going to stop trying to collect that debt. It's, you don't have to worry about repaying me. It's done. And isn't that what the master did? The master said, "You are no longer liable for this debt. You don't have to go to prison. You can live a free life." And yet, he would not do the same for his fellow servant. And when we apply that idea to our relationship with God and to our relationship with one another, that's really the same idea. When somebody sins against me, have they not incurred a debt against me? And I think, well, they've got to do something to make up for that. And sometimes we have no idea what that would be. It's just they owe me something, and yet we never approach them, we never confront them, and therefore there's nothing done, and we just forfeit the relationship. But to really understand the idea of forgiveness, it means to release the other person from their obligation. And we may not even reconcile the relationship, but we must cease seeking repayment or vengeance. We just give it to God. We say, "Lord, this hurt me. I'm no longer going to try to recover that debt. And in the best case scenario, we seek reconciliation, of course, but sometimes it's not possible because of the other party. So we just cease seeking repayment. I found this article entitled Four Ways to Truly Forgive and Forget. And again, this is not a religious article. There's a lot of interest in the world on the idea of forgiving. In fact, well, I'll tell you in a minute, there's even an International Forgiveness Institute. This article is entitled Four Ways to Truly Forgive and Forget. I'm not going to go into the ways, but listen to this. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. Mahatma Gandhi wrote, that's what he wrote, probably because forgiving is hard work, especially when some deeds don't seem worthy of forgiveness, but the difficult work is worth it. Decades of research from the field of positive psychology has found forgiveness can improve depression, anxiety, and symptoms of post-traumatic stress disorder. Forgiving can bestow personal peace and even improve personal health. How? Because forgiveness is not about making other people feel better about their transgressions. It is about lightening the burden that their transgressions have left upon you. Now, I would add to that, we also want to relieve them of their burdens. That's the Christian aim. But notice the point that is made there is, it's good for us. It is good for us to be able to forgive and to work toward forgiving. To continue harboring that injury, that wound, nursing it as the years go by, it's only going to drive us further down. And that's not going to help us. It doesn't do anything to restore the relationship. God's way is always best. Robert Enright, Ph.D., is the co-founder of the International Forgiveness Institute in Madison, Wisconsin. And he recommends these four steps to forgiveness. Now, I don't know that you need to write these down, but you might want to. Number one, the word uncover. Uncover. And this means be honest with yourself about the injury that you feel you received. Now, you may not have actually been injured the way you think you have been. But that's the idea. You uncover it, you bring it out, you bring it to light, you don't act like it didn't happen. And that's what happens with most of us, isn't it? We just pretend it didn't happen, and we make no further effort. Number two, decide. You decide not to seek vengeance, but you decide to forgive instead. Number three, work. Work to understand what may have led the other person to hurt you, how you can respond to show forgiveness. And this is the tough part, another tough part. You try to empathize. You try to understand what may have led them to do what they did. And there's lots of things that we don't have a clue about until we start talking, until we start looking. And this may help us in the work of forgiveness. And number four, he says, discover. Discover. Find ways to positively work to help others who may have suffered similarly. In other words, maybe your experience can help others release their burden to find the relief that comes with forgiveness. And so the steps uncover, decide, work, discover. There's just a ton of articles on the website for the International Forgiveness Institute. But you know what? Thousands of years before that was founded, God was telling us this is the way to live. Luke 17, the final passage we'll look at. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, these are the words of Jesus. Surely they're worth listening to. Luke 17, 3 and 4, pay attention to yourselves, Jesus said. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. It's hard for us to forgive once. Jesus gives us very difficult commands sometimes, but when we have the faith to follow them, we may find unexpected joys and peace. The good news is God is willing to forgive us. That's pretty amazing, wouldn't you say? God is willing to forgive us because we have transgressed His law over and over and over again. We were the ones that put His Son on the cross. And yet He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. For those who are not Christians, that means obeying the command to believe in Jesus as God's Son, to repent of your sins, turn away from them, to confess Jesus as the Son of God, and to be baptized, to wash away your sins. None of that is beyond our ability. And so tonight, if that's where you're at, we urge you to make that decision and enjoy the forgiveness God offers. And if you've done those things and yet you have wandered back into sin, you've just not been diligent about your discipleship, you need to repent. You need to ask for forgiveness by repenting of those sins and praying, Lord, forgive me, and God will forgive if we can help. Come as we stand and sing.